Well, good morning.
Morning.
Well, if you were here last week, wasn't that awesome to see the men get baptized and to hear the stories of what God is doing in and through their lives and how He's using us to really just kind of be His presence in the city and to see the Lord really change people's hearts. I even heard a story or two of how the testimonies up here on a Sunday morning last week just transformed other people's lives. And so that was encouraging to hear that God is working in and through our midst. And so we want to praise God for that. If you're new, my name is Derek Van Ruler, and I'm one of the leaders here at the church. And it's my going in and out? Hello. It's on. Yep. It's there. No. I don't know. Hello. There we go. I don't know. It is what it is. So my name is Derek Van Ruler. I'm one of the leaders here at Sunbury City Church. And so it's just my joy to each week kind of open up the Bible to you and share with you what God has. Okay. Hello. 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 There we go. There we go. It's coming. We're gonna get it right one of these times.
Take three.
We're gonna get it. So, well, anyway, I just want to say it's my hope for us as a church. It's my hope that we would be a place that is I call spiritually pregnant, a place where we are invested in our city, where we are invested in the lives of people around us, where we are helping them to know who Jesus Christ is through a humble and bold relationship with people in our city and with those around us. And so my hope is that last week isn't just kind of the one time we do that in the next couple years, but really we are regularly over the next number of years seeing men and women get in the water and proclaim to the world what God is doing in and through their lives and how they've went from not believing in Jesus to coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to keep praying for that. I want to ask you to keep praying for that. I mean, how awesome would it be that if our part in the story of Sunbury, our part in God's grand story here is that we were faithful to Him, that we were faithful to His Word, and we were faithful to those around us so that our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren grew up in a city not known for its drugs, but rather for its devotion to Jesus Christ. That's my hope, is that as we look around, that we would be faithful over the next 20, 30, 40, 50 years, that our city would be transformed because of our faithfulness to constantly point people back to Jesus Christ. And when I think about that, I'm reminded of Jesus. I'm reminded of Jesus in Luke chapter 4, where He gets up and He preaches His first sermon. So He gets up and He's in the Jewish church, and He gets up and He reads from Isaiah 61, and it says, hey, there is one that the Spirit of the Lord is on. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed to proclaim liberty to the captives, to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And then Jesus goes and He sits down and He says, hey, that has been fulfilled in your presence. So Jesus is saying, hey, I'm the one that you've been looking for. I'm the one that has come and that can set those who are oppressed free. It can set those who are poor in spirit free. And now because Jesus has gone back to heaven, He sent His Holy Spirit to live inside of those who believe in Him. And we have that power living inside of us. It's my hope and prayer that we would then boldly live out of that power and point others back to Jesus Christ so we would begin to see this transformation in our lives and see this transformation in our city. That's my hope, that over the next 40 years that God would allow us to be a part of that. And so I hope and pray that we would be able to do baptisms again this year. And I'm just hoping that the Lord would allow us to be a part of that. And then last week was just awesome too. If you've been here for some time at all, it's just awesome to see so many people in this room, just to pack out this room and see men and women who don't normally attend a church, or men and women who've never heard about Jesus Christ, to be able to come in here and hear about Jesus Christ. That's why we're planning to move into the gym, because we want to open up more and more space for men and women to come into this church. Not because this church is awesome. There will not be a single person standing before God on the day that of judgment saying, "Hey, I attended Sunbury City Church," and God's like, "Oh yeah, they're great. Come on in." No, we're not going to be proclaiming this church. We're going to be proclaiming Jesus Christ. And so I'm not asking you to invite your friends, and we're not moving into the gym to make a name for ourselves, but we're doing all of that because we want people in this city to hear about Jesus. We want to open up space for that. And so let's continue to pray for our community. Let's continue to pray for our church. Let's continue to pray for our move to the gym next week, and pray that the good news of Jesus Christ would go out so that our lives are changed and we grow into maturity, and those who do not yet know Jesus Christ come to see and know the hope that we have in Jesus. So let's pray for that. I ask that you would pray for that. And then lastly, this morning, along with this, I just want to start this morning by actually praying for one family in particular. We don't normally do this. We've never done this, and we're not going, I'm not going to say that we're going to do this quite often. If you're sitting there thinking, "Oh, is it me? Oh no, he didn't talk." Don't worry. You know who it is. And so I'm going to ask the Beers family just to come up here this morning. The Beers family was really the first family, if you guys want to come up right now, they were really the first family that actually got connected here at Sunbury City Church. And they've been faithful attenders over the first couple of years. But as we keep talking about being invested in our community, and we keep talking about being used by God to see others come to know Jesus Christ, they've really felt led that they really want to invest in their community that they live in. And so they live over in Elysburg, and they just have felt that they want to invest their lives there and invest in a church family there. And so we just invited them to come back at least one more time so that we could pray over them. Because in some senses, I know that they're not necessarily going into full-time ministry, but in some senses, we're kind of sending them out more equipped and better prepared to be gospel present and Jesus presence in the city of Elysburg. And so we just want to pray over them and pray that God would use them over there in Elysburg. And so if I could have Dave and Josh come up and just lay hands on them, and then we're just going to pray for them and pray for our morning as we get started again. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for Ryan and Ashley and Ethan and Colton. We thank you for their service to our church over the last 3 to 4 years. We thank you that you've put in their hearts a desire to be sent out, to be invested in their community, to get to know neighbors, to get to know coworkers, and to share the good news of Jesus Christ in Elysburg. I pray that you would do that. I pray that as they connect with a new church family there, that they would go deep with that family, that they would sink roots deep down, and that you would help them to be bold with the gospel, that you'd help them to serve their church family. And Lord, that you would raise them up to lead others. Lord, we pray in your name. Amen. You guys can go ahead and have a seat. Well, let's go ahead and jump in this morning. If you have a Bible, go ahead and grab it. And we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 33 and going to verse 37. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible under a chair around you. And if you don't own a Bible, that's our gift to you. But we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew is about 2/3 of the way through the Bible. And the big numbers are the chapter numbers, and the small numbers are the verse numbers. So you're looking for the big 5 and the small 33. We're going to continue on in our series in the book of Matthew, because as I've said before, we're in Matthew because I want us to fall more in love with Jesus Christ. I want us to treasure Jesus Christ. I want us to see his beauty and who he is, and that to actually change us and drive us in our love for others. That's why we exist as a church. We didn't start as a church because we were angry with somebody else. We started here because we wanted others to know the hope that we have. And sometimes in the midst of wanting that, we can get lost and lose sight of Jesus in the way. And so I just want us to get back into Matthew and see Jesus and treasure him for who he is. Now, I have to admit, I haven't lived here long, but one of the things I've learned as I've lived here is that I've noticed, for some apparent reason, there's a lot of guilt that surrounds Christianity and the church. And unfortunately, in order to correct that guilt, in order to correct that course, what some have done, which is really the same error but in the opposite direction, what some have done is actually water down the truth or water down the Christian faith. You know, where they say, well, I know it's in what the Bible says, but that's not what it means. Or they make excuses for why they're disobeying the word of God in order to make people feel good. And the problem with that is the Bible. And the Bible doesn't do that. And the other problem is that the fact is that both of those things, whether you feel this guilt or you're trying to rid yourself of that guilt, both are legalistic. Both are starting on the foundation of the law rather than Jesus Christ. So either you try to enforce the law and produce a lot of guilt, or you try to do everything you can to get out from the law, but either way, you're starting with the law. And so we're in the book of Matthew because I want to get away from starting with the law and begin to start with Jesus. I want us to look at Jesus. That when we come to see him, that when we actually see Jesus for who he is, we won't live out of a sense of duty, but rather out of a sense of joy in him. And so we've talked often here that the way in which we should come to the Bible is to really look at who God is and what he has done, and then that changes who we are. And it's only at that point that then we begin to look at what we must do. That our doing is actually an overflow of the goodness of God in our lives. Because otherwise, we're going to try to do what God says, and we're going to feel that we can't, and we're going to begin to feel a weight on us that leaves us and leads us to despair. So that's going to be key for us as we begin and continue to go through Matthew 5, which is affectionately termed the Sermon on the Mount. You know, where Jesus just opens up to us what God's heart really is for those of us who are in the family of God. And so Jesus just kind of opens up and says, hey, if you're going to believe in me and base your life upon me, this is what it looks like to be a part of the family of God. So as we look at our section today, let's remember that Jesus is actually reordering our hearts and our minds in order to give us deeper amounts of joy. He's not trying to rob us of joy, but he's trying to give us deeper amounts of joy. And so before we get started, though, there's a few things that I need to kind of establish for us this morning. And the first is that there's really this mentality going around today that life is all about me. I don't think it's new, but I think in the last 100 years, there's been really an individualistic bent to life. And so what we've done is we've grown up with this idea that life is all about me, and that life is all about finding my real self while others are here in life in order to help me to achieve my better life. And so how this plays out is that parents will run from activity to activity to activity, making sure that their kids achieve some kind of success and achieve some kind of self-esteem. And so our kids are in a million things. And for some reason, all of them results in a trophy, which is just beyond me. But our kids are a million things, and they all result in a trophy because we want them to have this sort of self-esteem and build up who they are. And we do that because we don't want to crush them. We want them to be all that they can be. And as adults, we do this as well. As adults, we're disciplined by our culture to constantly try to maneuver up the ladder. Maybe it's a corporate ladder, or maybe it's a social ladder, or maybe it's just a fun ladder. But whatever ladder it is, we do whatever we can do to try to move up that ladder and get as much as possible for ourselves. So it's kind of like a kid, you know, at a kid's birthday party when the pinata breaks, right? All the kids do everything they can to get as much candy as they want for themselves. And that's what we do as adults. We do everything we can to get what we think will satisfy us in order to achieve what we believe is a better life. And so one way I've seen this play out is that we will commit to something. You know, how many of you have ever done this? You commit to something until you find out that there's something more fun that comes along. Then all of a sudden that commitment is out the window and you're going to this. So maybe you're going to this party and you find out this party's going on, so you're ditching that one to go here. And we're doing that because we're looking for something that will make us feel better or make us feel cooler or give us some sort of amount of fame that we didn't have. And so we're using people for our own gain and for our own ends. And the goal of all of it is so that you and I can feel a sense of superiority and in the end get the greatest amount of pleasure for ourselves. That's what the world's telling us. Just do whatever you can do to get pleasure for yourself. That's exactly what Jesus is going to address today. He's going to talk about our heart behind our words that drives so much of our life, and how we often use our words to serve ourselves and our own ends rather than to serve others and to serve God. And so today, Jesus is just going to lay out the main point for us, and he's going to say, as part of God's family, our heart must be to serve and not self-indulge. Our heart must be to serve and not self-indulge. And so with that, let's go ahead and read our passage this morning. Verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Now, at first glance, this passage seems pretty straightforward, right? It also seems a little bit petty. It kind of seems like, why is Jesus making such a big deal about how we swear so long as we perform what we'll say, what we have said? And so in order to understand this, there's four types of hearts that we need to look at this morning. And the first kind of heart is the sneaky heart. So we're going to just kind of dive right in at this point and then begin to work our way out. And so Jesus' main topic or the issue that he's dealing with here is our words, right? Because an oath really is really just our words stated in such a way with an appeal to something greater than ourselves to prove that what we're saying is true. And so we make an oath to try to prove what we're saying is true. And so Jesus just goes after this head on and he makes it extremely plain. He's extremely plain that he's after our words and the way in which we use our words to either commit or not really commit to others. And so he's just going right after our words. Now, a few weeks ago, I know I mentioned that Jesus will later say in the book of Matthew that it is out of the overflow of our hearts that our mouths speak. And so what comes out of our mouths, our words really show us what's deep down in our hearts. And so although Jesus is going after our words, it's really after our heart that he's going for. But we're going to dive into that in a moment. So let's go ahead and look at this. Look with me at verse 34. Here we see that Jesus makes it clear that instead of having a bunch of rules that regulate oaths, making sure that you perform what you said you'd do, don't take an oath at all. Now think about it. Oaths aren't necessarily bad in and of themselves, are they? I mean, is Jesus telling us that in a court of law, don't take an oath? I don't think so. Because if you look back to the Old Testament, you can see in the book of Leviticus, book of Numbers, and Deuteronomy, God actually allowed for oaths. And he set some rules for them. So what is Jesus getting at? He's getting at the heart behind the oaths. And he does that by mentioning four different kinds of oaths that we should not do. And then he lists why we shouldn't do them. Now, in order to understand this, we've got to understand what they were doing in the first century. And so what the religious leaders had done at this point, what they had done is they looked at the Old Testament and they said, okay, if we take an oath and swear by God, we must do that oath. And if we don't, then we're sinning. But if we take an oath and swear by something else and then back out of that, then we're okay. And so they said, well, let's try to find things that make us sound like we're being incredibly honest and we're being incredibly truthful, but actually leave a back door open for us just in case we don't want to follow through with what we've said. And so in some senses, they're acting like what we did as kids, right? I mean, how many of you remember making a pledge to a friend growing up? Or maybe some of us haven't really grown out of this stage, but we made a pledge growing up as a kid. And we said, hey, I will do this, but then we had our fingers crossed. Or if we were really sophisticated, we had our legs crossed when we were telling that pledge, right? How many of you remember doing that? Okay, that's essentially what they were doing. They were essentially coming at it and saying, hey, I will do this for you, and I swear by heaven. Now, it sounds pretty legitimate, doesn't it? I mean, swearing by heaven sounds like you're as honest and serious about this as you can get. It sounds like swearing on your mother's grave. But when time came for them to pay up, they were nowhere to be found because they found a loophole. And they said that, well, because I didn't swear to God, I only swore to heaven, I don't actually have to fulfill my end of the bargain. Or because I swore by earth or by Jerusalem, which was their major economic and religious city of the day, or because I swore by the hairs of my head, then that oath is not binding and I can get out of it for whatever reason I want. This is really just kind of a continuation of what we saw a couple weeks ago, right? You know, a couple weeks ago we saw that they came up with this idea that you can get divorced for any reason whatsoever. Your wife burns your food, she's gone. You can get divorced for whatever reason possible. And Jesus corrects that, and now he's going after the oaths because they kind of have the same idea that no matter what I do, I should be able to have a back door out of this. And so Jesus just goes right after their sneaky heart. He's saying that you have a heart that is incredibly dishonest and greedy, not caring at all about others. So this isn't a heart that's willing to be completely honest with others and lay before them whatever is on our mind and try to work it out. It's a heart that has taken time, energy, and effort to kind of create a superficial kind of reality for the person over here, all the while you had no intention of ever fulfilling what you said you would do. And so you're trying to help this person to see that you're really going to do this while also creating a back door for you to get out of what you have promised to do. You know, it's like what happens when you buy a house, right? I mean, I remember years ago looking on the internet at different homes. I just love to do this. And so I'd look on the internet and see all the pictures, and the house would look so great. Then you go see the house, right? You realize, oh, that bedroom's a lot smaller than on the photos because they took the picture at just the right angle to make the room look big. Or they took the picture at just the right angle so that it did not show the big hole in the middle of the room. And so the pictures look awesome and amazing. Then you get there and the house is a dump, right? And that's what often happens. That's what often what we try to do. We try to present ourselves in one light in an effort to deceive people and hide what's really going on. And so Jesus is just diving in and exposing their sneaky and deceitful hearts. And then this inevitably leads to our second kind of heart, which is the self-indulgent heart. It's just kind of, like I said, it just builds on the heart from before, but I want to separate it because I want us to really look at what is at the root of the sneaky heart, and that's a self-indulgent heart. Do you know what I mean by self-indulgent? It's this idea in this heart that says, I want whatever it is all for myself to satisfy my own desires. That I will do whatever it takes in order to gain as much pleasure for myself at the expense of others. And that's what Jesus is trying to point out here. I mean, think about it. Why do we make oaths? Why in the world will we make an oath? Because we want people to believe what we are trying to say, right? We will swear by whatever we think will entice or help the person to believe what we are saying is true. But when you really think about it, it's kind of absurd to do an oath, right? Because when we take an oath, what we're really implying is, hey, you don't believe what I say is true. And there might be some merit to that. We're essentially saying, hey, the reason I make an oath is to get you to believe what I'm saying is true, which means that you don't actually believe what I'm saying is true, that our history would show that I am not someone that you can trust. I'm not someone that you can trust my words, and so I kind of have to ratchet it up a notch or two to really convince you to believe that I'm speaking the truth to you right now. That's really why we make oaths. And we do that for three reasons. The first reason that we do that is we often embellish our stories, right? And we often embellish our stories, and so that's why people don't believe us. I mean, how many of you have ever been in those conversations where one person tells a story and then the next person has just got to outdo that story before? I mean, so you get a bunch of guys together and they're remembering their high school days and one guy's like, oh, I scored the game-winning field goal. The next guy's like, oh, but I scored the game-winning touchdown. And then the last guy's like, hey, no, but my touchdown was awesome because I ran like 500 yards around 30 people with a broken foot and scored the game-winning touchdown. It just gets more and more and more outlandish. And we do that because we are trying to have people think awesome thoughts or think that we're so cool. Or perhaps you don't do that. Maybe you're just in a relationship or a conversation where it's just two of you and you tell someone a story that happened that week, and in order to grab their attention a little bit more, you kind of embellish on some of the details. Maybe you're the hero of the story. And so maybe you normally work 8 hours and your boss asks you to stay like 20 minutes later this week one day. And so you go, oh man, I had to work like 10 to 12 hours. And it's like, no, you had to work 8 hours and 20 minutes. But to feel good and have people give you sympathy, you're like, oh man, I had to work all day yesterday. Or maybe you're so busy, and the reason that you're actually so busy is because you're hanging out with your family, your friends, and it's something that you really wanted to do. But if you told people that, that wouldn't really get you any sympathy. So you come into the relationship or the conversation, oh, I'm so busy. When the reality is you were doing fun things that you wanted to do. And this often happens. This also happens when we start talking about how hard our life is or a problem that we had with somebody this week. You know, I've been in so many conversations here where somebody's like, oh, man, I just had a huge problem with this person this week. And then somehow, you know, maybe the person was yelling at you, but somehow you kind of ratcheted it up a notch and said, hey, they attacked me and I got my shotgun out and, you know, I was blowing things up. And when reality is you were actually in the corner crying because of how hard they were yelling at you. But we do this because we want to impress the other person. We embellish our stories. We add to our stories because we're trying to paint a picture so that people will think that we are awesome and cool and will admire us. And the second thing that we often do is that we often overpromise. And so what we'll do is we'll talk about how much better we are at something than what we really are. Or we'll say that we're going to do something or be somewhere when we aren't really planning on being there. And so so we'll say something that we have never desired or planned to do. And so an example of this is maybe the annoying guy at work invites you to a party, and you're like, oh yeah, I'll be there. All the time in the back of your head thinking, I'm never going to show up to that whatsoever. And so the next week you come and you're like, oh, something came up. When reality is you never planned to be there, and you did not have the ability to tell them no. And the reason we do this is because we fear what others think about us. We fear what they think, and we're afraid to simply be honest about ourselves and who we really are, or to be honest with others in a way that may disappoint them. Now, I'm not saying that we need to purposefully offend other people, but often we overpromise because we're afraid to tell someone no, because we don't want them to dislike us. And so we'd rather extend the truth or overpromise, which is really a flat-out lie, rather than be honest and upfront with people from the beginning. And the third way that we do this is that we often under-deliver, which is just the opposite of overpromise, right? You know, where overpromise is you say that you say what you know that you won't do. Under-deliver is where you just don't do what you said. So maybe you had good intentions about it, but in the end, you just don't do this. And so this occurs when, you know, someone asks you to do a task, or someone asks you to do an email, or they ask you for your help, and you say, hey, I will do this. But in the end, when push comes to shove, it's not really a high priority on your list, and so you just never get to it. And the reason we often do this is because we want to be in control. We want to let our desire to control our lives overrun our desire to be faithful to what God, or to what we have promised the other person. And so instead of fearing others, we're actually kind of using and controlling others to the point that says, hey, I'm going to do this so long as it benefits me. But the moment it doesn't benefit me, or the moment that you upset me and I just simply don't want to do it, I'm going to neglect my end of the bargain. Now, I know that all sounds a little bit tedious, but I really wanted us to look at that and expose our hearts for really what is there. And when we do that, we see that at the root of all three of these reasons that we have to make oaths is really the desire for self. That the reason that we make oaths is because we have a history of broken promises that when we really get down to the core are a result of our own selfishness. It's either because I can't be honest with you because I need you to think well of me in order for me to feel good about myself. And so I embellish my stories, or I overpromise things so that you would think I'm awesome. And because I'm afraid of you, I don't want to make you unhappy with me, which means that you wouldn't approve of my life. And so I'm going to say these things to get you to think I'm cool and awesome, which is actually a desire for my own gain. Or maybe we under-deliver because I want you on the hook if it benefits me, but I want to be able to get out of it if it no longer helps me in my life. And so I'm trying to control you for my own means and for my own pleasure. And this is what the world is constantly telling us, right? To promise to show up to the party until the next best thing comes up, or to talk about yourself in a way that builds your own social resume. Or just don't do something you've promised if you don't want to do it. Because life is all about you. So the world tells us and convinces us to use our words to further our life. And there's a problem with that, isn't there? Because if you've done this at all, if you've lived with this kind of heart any length of time, you realize that life is pretty lonely because you're constantly burning through friends who no longer trust what you have to say. That there's no one left to be there for you because you made life all about you, and no one wants their life to be ultimately about you. We weren't created to ultimately be about someone else. We were created to ultimately be about Jesus. And that leads us to the third heart, which is the Savior's heart. Now, what we see Jesus do here is simply explain why these oaths are pointless, right? He says, don't swear by heaven, because in doing so, you're swearing by God. Because don't you realize that heaven is God's throne? Or don't swear by the earth, because God is in control of the earth. Or don't swear by Jerusalem, because it is a city where God's reign and his rule is visibly present. And don't even swear by your own head, because ultimately you can't dictate anything in your life, because in reality, God controls even your life. So what he's getting at is this idea that you can't swear by anything in order to subvert God and act like your life is outside of God's control and sight. Because when you swear by anything, you're actually swearing by God because he is in complete control. So Jesus is just saying, hey, don't make dumb oaths and be all about yourself, but rather let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't go beyond yes and no, because if you do, you're going to show that your heart is full of evil. And yet, this is so impossible for us to do, right? This is so impossible for us to live lives that are completely honest. And so we still fall short at this, which is why we need Jesus. Because where we have failed to keep our promises, Jesus never did. Not only does he have a heart that wants to fulfill his promises, but he also always fulfilled what he said he would do. And so later on in the book of Matthew, Jesus talks about that he's going to die on a cross to cover our sin, to cover all of our lies and all of our dishonesty, and then rise from the dead 3 days later. And that's exactly what he does. He goes to the cross to take all of our failures and all of our brokenness. And he goes to the cross to even take all of our self-indulgence and put them to death. And then he rises 3 days later to give us true life and show us that life is not really about us and what we can get out of it, but rather life is about glorifying and enjoying God forever. And then in John 10, Jesus claims, and in effect, he promises that he has come in order to lay down his life. That he comes in order to die so that we who are running after ourselves, who are trying to find life in the approval of others by indulging in our own self-worth, that we might come to faith in him and receive an abundant kind of life that we've never experienced before. And so the life you're running after, when you embellish your stories or are sneaky and self-indulgent in your over and under promises, is ultimately found in Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying that the life that you've always wanted is not the one that will satisfy you. It's not the one where you use others for your own gain, but rather it's found in Jesus Christ alone. It's the one where we can lay down all of our attempts at getting life by over-promising or under-delivering or embellishing our stories, that we lay all of that down and we run to the one who is life and we receive his life because he died on the cross to purchase and give us this new life. And so that's the Savior's heart. He wants us to experience true life, but he knows that it doesn't come through our flippant oaths, but rather through his own trustworthy and faithful promise of life for all who believe. That's what he desires us to see and to know. And that leads us to our fourth heart, which is the servant's heart. leads us to the servant's heart. And Jesus is very clear in this passage what we must do, right? He says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything else, anything other than just letting your yes be yes or your no be no is evil. Now, I don't want to act as if Jesus needs some clarifying here, because he doesn't. He's perfectly clear. But I want to just lay out for us as we close a couple implications for us personally, for us corporately, and then for us missionally in our city, if we're going to let our yes be yes and our no be no. And first, in order to do that, we need to rest in Jesus' awesomeness and not our own. We need to rest in Jesus' awesomeness and not our own. We need to believe that Jesus is awesome, that he is amazing. And because of what he has done in going to the cross to die for our sin and in giving us new life with him, that we no longer have to prove ourselves. We no longer have to be in those relationships where we got to kind of one-up the next person. We can just let them have the better story because we are not trusting in how cool we are. We're trusting in Jesus and his awesomeness. And we don't have to over-promise people. We can actually say no to people. I'm not going to come to that party. I'm not going to be able to do that for you. Because we can rest and trust in Jesus. And it's when we realize that we're messed up and that's why Jesus died, and we let that sink into our hearts, that allows us and that frees us to be honest with ourselves about who we really are. Honest about our limitations and honest with others about who we are. And until then, we're going to keep being dishonest. And we're going to be deceitful, trying to trick everyone because we feel like we have to prove ourselves to other people. And yet, think about how freeing it is if we can realize that our past, our present, and our future is entirely tied up in Jesus Christ and how awesome he is. I mean, that would free us to no longer live for what man thinks of us, but allow us to begin to have honest conversations with one another. And then second, we need to be willing to be in and provide environments where we can be open about our struggles. Just think about it. Part of the reason that we embellish our stories or we overpromise is because we feel that the environment or the person here is not safe to be honest with. Now, I'm not giving us an out. It's still our sin that we do those things. But sometimes, if we just were honest about our struggles in community, others would realize that they don't have to have it all together either. And they'd be much more willing to be honest with us in our relationships. And so if we stop playing the game like we're perfect, then others might sense a place where we can be, where they can be honest. And if we did this in community, then we could be held accountable by other people when we begin to speak falsely. And in order to do that, this is going to take us not getting offended easily, but rather resting in Jesus, resting in what he has done so that others can be allowed to grow in speaking honestly with us as well. And then lastly, we need to not think about what the city can give to me, but rather what I can give to the city. I know it sounds a lot like a JFK quote, but if we're really living out the heart of this passage, we're not going to see the city and the people of the city as objects to boost our personal or our social resume. We're not going to see what people can give to us and try to play that game of gaining their approval and so be dishonest with them. And instead, we're going to have a heart that thinks about their needs above our own and puts them first, that desires to be honest with them and not make flippant oaths, but actually graciously enter in and be honest with them for their good in order to serve the city to the praise and glory of God. And that can only happen. We can only live this passage out when we look to Jesus and stop trying in our conversations to boost ourselves and our own resume, but look to Jesus and rely upon his resume. And that will free us to live honestly with other people. So church, let's try to walk in this freedom that Jesus Christ has purchased and allow that freedom to change our hearts, to move us from being self-indulgent to serving others with our words and with our speech. Let's pray. Father, as we've looked at a short passage this morning that on the surface seems very easy and plain, and yet when we begin to look at it, we can really see that all of us wrestle with the heart behind the passage. All of us have been in conversations where we want to embellish the story, or we overpromise because we want other people to see how great and wonderful we are. And so I pray that you would convict us. I pray that you would humble us, and I pray that you would remind us that we do not trust in our own resume, but in the resume of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would help us this week and in the future to begin to be honest in our conversations. Lord, to not try to boost ourselves, but to really be honest and no longer fear what other people think of us. We pray in your name. Amen.